And so we are moving on with the reality of what it means to be gospel fluent. And you remember last week, one of the premises or principles that we looked at, and I think you would agree, that as believers, we are to be continually thinking about the power of the gospel. What's the power of the gospel? It's what God has done in Jesus Christ. There is a God. He is holy. We're not. Sin. We've looked at Adam and Eve. What did they do? They said, we're doing it our way, God, not yours. And what do we do on a regular basis? Just, you know, ask my wife, ask my kids, ask my friends on a regular basis. Yeah, I don't think about God first, do I? We're sinners. God sinned, and what did God provide? Jesus Christ. We find in Genesis 3:15, from the beginning of Scripture, God promises Adam and Eve as they're standing there, egg on their face, full of sin, going, ooh, ooh, what do we do? They're shamed. And God says, I will send one. He will crush your head, you will bruise his heel. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that, and that's a pretty dark mirror to look at. I don't see Jesus, but it's there. Jesus is promised, and the rest of Scripture is that unfolding, that Jesus comes in the flesh as the Son of God, and he does what we can't do. He obeys his Father perfectly without sin. So we have God, sin, Jesus, and how do we receive that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, right? God gives us the gift of faith. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. God gives us that ability to say, I believe Jesus did what I can't do, and so therefore I am accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. That's the power of the gospel. But does God give you the, I got to get out of hell free ticket? Does he give you that just so you can go live like the devil? No, he gives us that so we can walk and become what we originally created to be, to live for his glory in all things. And so that's the purpose of the gospel, that we are here. We are God's children because God is our Father. He has adopted us. He sent the Son to serve us by redeeming us. And we now go and serve others. And God has sent his Spirit. He changes our heart, and he now sends us out as ambassadors, as missionaries, however you want to look at that. And so we see that God uses. And so bottom line, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a new identity in Christ. We often talk about that. My identity in Christ, what's the theological term we use? My union with Christ is the fancy word that we use in seminary. And so who I am, my identity in Christ, must lead to what I now do. It affects me. It drives all of my life. And so that has to be the reality. And so what we find is we're building upon that principle. Now last week we talked about 4 points of intersection: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, these events of history that interact as we deal with people in the world around us. As we look at our own lives, our own stories, and we look at God's story, we find these points of intersection, if you will. And we specifically, last week, we walked through, and you'll have to go back and listen to it. It's online. You can go through and listen to it. You can download the outline. We looked at Genesis 3 with those 4 points. How did the serpent tell Adam and Eve to interpret life? Sinfully. Disobey God. Rebel. God's got it in for you. And if we looked at it biblically, we realize that Adam and Eve were supposed to go, whoa, hold it. That's not what God said. Let's go back and ask God. But they chose not to, and we all deal with the consequences, don't we? That's the fall. And so the point was is that as we go through life, we can interact with people around us, and even as we live our own life, we can think about these 4 points of intersection. Creation. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I meant to be? That's the point of intersection of my identity. Fall. Well, I can often go, oh, well, if, you know, my boss hadn't, and then I get angry and bitter. Any of y'all ever had that problem? Yeah. That's a fall issue. I'm blaming someone else. Did we hear that in the garden? Yeah, it was a big blame game. If that woman you had given me, well, if that snake hadn't, if, oh, it was a blame game. And then redemption. We all have this idea in our life about what needs to be changed to fix things. Oh, if only my wife were kind in her words, I wouldn't have to get angry. You ever said that? Yeah, we don't want to go there. I don't need to confess to you right now. In that, how often do I forget? And I look, it's like, well, just if only. And I look for my redemption. Instead of Jesus, I look to something else. And then lastly, the restoration. What would make me happy? What's the nirvana, if you will, to use the way the world would look at it? What would satisfy me? In that, what's that state of affairs that would give me peace? Oh, if my retirement were just, or if my boss wouldn't, or we all look for these things of salvation. And so these are helpful things for us to look at and deal with. And so my point in bringing these to you is to allow you to begin to think about all of your life in terms of the gospel. Because here's the problem. Too many of us, this old boy included, we come here and we focus on Jesus, we worship God, and then we go off and we forget what we just thought about, what we just spent time. No, we are to live all of our lives for the glory of God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's this whole idea that we live for Him. And so the gospel, or Jesus Christ, is the answer that we come back to. So if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? What's it mean to be gospel fluent? It becomes a core thing that we must work from. One of my favorite answers for what is the gospel, that's Romans 1, 16 and 17. Read it in your Bible, because that's too small to see up here unless you're sitting on the front row like good students. But Romans 1, 16, 17, for Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, it's for all humanity. And verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." I really like how the NIV puts this one. It makes it really clear, and I think it was Paul's meaning. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last." From beginning to end, I think, is what Paul means. How do we know sometimes with these idioms that are used? But I think the gist there that Paul's, it's all about faith from the beginning to the end. That's why I like how the NIV puts it. I don't necessarily like to paraphrase, but I think they caught what Paul meant. Who knows? You know, who am I? I'm not the Holy Spirit. You got to decide that. But Paul says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live," how? "By faith." Most of us know that. And so when we think about that, we need to remember that the gospel is not a set of do this, do this, do this. Stop smoking. Stop going to those kind of places. Wear these kind of clothes. That's not the gospel, is it? That's how TV would portray, you know, oh, you Christians think I just got to clean myself up and do this and do that. It's not a set of works. Most of us get that. No, the gospel, if we're to put it in terms that we have looked at over the past couple of months, is first and foremost, we remember, the gospel is a past thing. Remember the power of the gospel? We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Why? Because Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, I'm set free. He paid, He atoned for my sins. And so I have been saved from the penalty of sin. We also know that the gospel is a present reality. Sometimes we forget this part. And that's the whole idea, that I am being saved each and every day. Think about it. Yes, it's a done deal, but it's still happening. I have been saved from the power of sin, because what does God give us? He sends the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter. I will send the one who convicts the world of sin. He's going to be in your life. And so you can walk in victory. You can be like Jesus. Am I saying you're going to be perfect without sin? No. But you can attain to that. You can walk holier and holier because you are being saved. You want the proof for that? Jesus Christ came up out of the grave on the third day. And because he came out of the grave, you and I have the power of the Spirit in us. And then we will be, this is the future looking, as we get older and we get closer and closer to that day, it's like, whew, no longer in this broken, messed up body, no longer dealing with the knee that doesn't quite work. And the, you know, it was my wife and I were talking about doing lunges, and it was so funny because it was like crack, crack, crack as we both tried to do a lunge, and our knees are groaning and creaking, and it's like, good grief, get some WD-40. Hey, I'm looking forward to that perfect glorified body. I don't know about you. But it's more than that. I'm saved from the presence of sin because I will be in the presence of Jesus. I will be there. Remember the whole Revelation 19 and 20 and 21 and that? Oh, what a joyous day it will be. And so, here's the thing. The gospel. Honestly, yeah, it's really cool, that saved, that coming part. But I want us to focus on the reality of what has happened for what Jesus has done, the past, and more importantly, the present. This is what we often forget. We all simply say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And we want to tell him the gospel story. That's great. But you know what? In the thick and thin of life, the gospel helps. The gospel matters because we are being saved. And so that has to do completely with our identity in Christ. And it's all about faith. What did Paul say? It's faith from first to last. Don't forget that. You're saved by faith, but how often do we go, oh, well, I better read my Bible 3 times a day, and I better pray, and we try and do work. No, it's remembering what Christ has done and walking in faith. We find that all through the New Testament, this idea that it is faith from first to last. And I think that's what Paul is driving at with the power of the gospel. Another way to say that is my identity in the gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus in me. How does Paul put it? Christ in you is how he says it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It's not by keeping all these, do this, do that. For the law and the prophets bear witness to it. But this righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See how it's all about Jesus? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so when I remember that it's all about Jesus, it's what he's done, that's the power of the gospel, it's Jesus, not my works, and I'm united to him by faith, I realize that I don't have to prove myself to God. Because can any of us ever do enough holiness to win God's favor? No. And we know that, don't we? We're never going to be good enough. Jesus is the only one who's good enough. And so we get to do what I lovingly call the great exchange, right? We jump from my bad position to Jesus' perfection. It's the great exchange. I get his robes. And so it's not my performance. And I need to realize that my identity is now in Jesus. You know my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The great exchange. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become my sin. I'm going to make it personal. So that, where does it go from there? I might become the righteousness of God. You see the great exchange? He gets my sin, I get his holiness. And so when I appear before God, it's sort of like I'm here and I'm holding up my Jesus face. Because God sees Jesus, not me. We know that. But how often do we remember that in the day-to-day garbage of life? And I would submit it this way. If we really understand the gospel correctly, we need to realize that I'm now free to live for God in the power of the Holy Spirit for his glory. That's why Jesus redeemed us, that we might live for him, that we might live for his glory, the way Adam and Eve were originally created in the garden, to glorify him, to walk with him, to talk with him. Because of Jesus, we're restored back to that matter. And I do that by faith. Faith in what Jesus has done for me. Remember Paul's argument in the book of Galatians. He says, you're not going to be good enough. The whole book is all about that. And what was the deal with the book of Galatians? They all wanted to be, you need to be circumcised because that's holiness. That's the step. And so do this. What'd Paul say? No, he actually put it this way. He said, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him, who's him? I think Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're now turning into a different gospel. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. It's verse 7, he goes on, and he says, not that there's another gospel, but there are some who seem to want to trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should ever preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and I say it again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel that is contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, the gospel is about this reality of who we are in Christ. Remember as Paul opens up the book of Ephesians, the amazing truth of the gospel. I love that passage. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. This is like a doxology of praise. This is the gospel in that Paul starts with this. And he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as holy and without blame? That's what Paul says. Before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wow, I love those verses. They're beautiful verses that Paul brings me back to the power and the hope of the gospel. Think about what truths we learn there. Jesus blessed us in Christ. God has blessed us. He has called us. And it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it funny how we just keep talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Because it is about him. He is the means of our salvation. And so when Paul says this, he's reminding us that we are blessed in Jesus Christ. And secondly, he chose us in Jesus that we might be holy. God the Father has adopted us. And he says, I gave my son that you might have a perfect record. How many of you walk around Monday through Saturday and go, I'm holy in Jesus? I forget that. I need you to tell me that, okay? I need to tell you that more. We need to tell one another that more. Third thing we see there, are we adopted? How? Because of what Jesus did. Isn't it funny? It's now the squirrel joke. You know what I'm talking about. The kid, the pastor's giving the children's sermon, and he says, I'm going to talk to you today about a little animal, and it's brown, and it's furry, and it has a tail. One of the kids goes, it must be Jesus because we're in church, but I think it's a squirrel. The reality is it is about Jesus. And so let's not feel like we're a broken record. Let's realize the power of Jesus for our salvation, that we are sons, we are adopted. I am counted as a son of the living God. You are counted as a son of the living God because of Jesus, your older brother. And lastly, how does Paul finish that doxology in Ephesians 1, 3 through 7? We're to live for the praise of the glory of his grace. See how it brings it right back to what were Adam and Eve originally created to do? To be like this with God. The fall affected it. But we get to now be like this with God. We live for the praise of the glory of His grace. People should see us and go, there's something different about you. What is it? And we go, it's not me, it's Jesus in me. That's the goal. And so we are to be walking and living and dealing with it in that way. We're to be living in the reality of the gospel, or the term that we're going to use and continue to use is we need to be gospel fluent. You see, the American church, and I'll use that with air quotes around it, is often misconstrued by the media. How many of y'all have looked at sitcoms or movies in the past years? And it's like, clean yourself up, and then if you're good enough, maybe they'll let you in. Isn't that the attitude? It's all by works. Is that the gospel? No, the stuff they talk about smells of smoke, and it's straight out of the pit of hell. That the gospel is the hope that we have in Jesus. And so we need to live with a gospel-fluent language and talk in everything we do. That's the only way the people out there, those who do not know about Jesus, will ever see Jesus. We don't need them to clean themselves up to come. We need to go to them and love them with the love of Jesus. And so that starts, and this is a premise, and we as your session, we have really sought the Lord and asked. We spent, I guess now we're going on a year and a half of this discussion and walk. And one of the things we've realized is a lot of us know about the gospel, but we're not gospel fluent. And that probably if I pressed every one of you as believers and members of this church, you could get to the gospel. But we want it to get to the point that you think in gospel terms all the time. And so some of you are going to go, but Pastor, you keep going over this. Yep, I do. Because I need to hear it, you need to hear it, and more importantly, we need to practice it with one another. As we do so, the world around us is going to start going, there's something different there. And they're going to see Jesus in us. And so that's really what we're going to do, is move towards being what we call gospel fluent. Now, what's the basis of gospel fluency? Let me give you a biblical basis for it. Where do we come from? Jesus, when he was here on this earth, Luke chapter 6, he talked about fruit. Remember Luke 6:43? For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men don't gather figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And I think this is the key. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So those are the words of Jesus. Now sometimes that's been misconstrued. See, you need to make yourself a good person. You need to do all the right things. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, it's not. But isn't that how it gets construed too often, I think? What Jesus says in that last sentence, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your actions, your words. You know, there's the old thing that if I take a bottle of water or if I take this cup of water and I hit it, what's going to come out of it? Whatever's inside, right? That's the deal. If I hit this water, water comes out. Or cup, water comes out. If I hit you with the issues of life, what's going to come out of you? Jesus said, whatever's in your heart. That drives me crazy. Because I'm out working in the yard and the wrench slips and my knuckles hit the thing and I hope you're not around. The abundance of my heart pours out. Yeah! Oh, how do I change? Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And what did Paul say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The prophet Jeremiah dealt with the same issue about fruit, this idea of gospel fluency. Jeremiah writes this, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, for whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trust in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now there's some truths that are there that the prophet Jeremiah, I think, unpacks his whole idea of fruit. Where does good fruit come from? If I were to steal Steve Brown, I love when he does Key Life Ministries. I think he's on WKCL, and he goes, "Can we talk?" I'll steal his phrase and say, I think we sometimes listen to the words of Luke 6, and we think, oh, I got to work harder to produce good fruit. Is that what we find in Luke 6 and Jeremiah 17? Thank you. No, it's not. Where does the good fruit come from? Amen. From God himself, through the gift of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Jesus promised the Comforter. And so we need to cry out in, oh yeah, we talked about that, faith. Help me in my unbelief. And what do in the church? And I've been guilty of this at times. People come and they're struggling with something. We go, well, you just need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. That's works, folks. No, we need to come back and we need to look to Jesus. And that's hard because it's like, well, that's not practical, Pastor. It's a struggle. We have to realize, where does the good fruit come from? Paul said it, Romans 7:18, and I think he's speaking about himself in Romans 7. I love what he says. How many of y'all as believers feel this way? For I know that nothing good dwells within me. That's in my flesh. You ever struggle with those days? Oh, she makes me so mad. He makes me so, And you realize the flesh is welling up, isn't it? And then Paul goes on and he says, I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't seem to have the ability. And I think Jesus taught us the key of that fruit issue, the fruit principle. Luke 6:45, the good person out of good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Can you change your heart? Nope. Who changes heart? God Almighty. God alone. God's the only one who changes your heart or my heart. How many of us, before we go out and we talk to somebody about Jesus, we pray? I hope that's all of you. Hello? Because I realize I'm not going to convince anybody into the kingdom of God. It's going to be the Holy Spirit who goes before me and allows my bumbling words to work in their heart, because God changes hearts, not Mark. And I can't be trained better to do that. Can I know God more and be able to allow God to show through me? Yes, I can. But it's his work. We see, we believe that God sanctifies. He saves. All of these things. And too often we start with the gospel, but then we fall back on our own works. And I think Paul said it. Romans 1:16 and 17, where it talks about the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. I think that's what Paul means. It starts with the gospel and it ends with the gospel. Or could I even say it this way? It starts with the righteousness of Christ and it ends with the righteousness of Christ. And how do we get that? He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter. And so when the prophet Jeremiah says, you remember what it said? Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, blessed is that man who works really, really hard and does things and gets himself holy. Imagine if Adam and Eve, as they were tempted by the serpent, go, time out. Can we go ask God? I want to phone a friend. Oh, I want to phone a God. They had trusted in the Lord and said, God, we're confused here. What do we do? Can you imagine how gracious and merciful the God that's revealed in Scripture would have been to them? That's That's what you and I, we need to stop more often and simply say, I need a phone to God here. Can I stop for a moment and think about what God wants me to do? That, I believe, is walking in your identity in Christ. Because you can go back to, who am I in Christ? Oh, before the foundation of the world, He loved me. And He provided Christ. Romans 5:8, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Oh, can I depend upon God right now? Because I'm about ready to throttle this person. Lord, can you give me the faith to be like Jesus now? Yeah, you can. Do you see how this works? This is what gospel fluency looks like. We can begin to start moving it. And it's about this, you know, what's the prophet Jeremiah? He talks about this tree. And I've divided the tree two sides. The nasty, dead, dying side. It's full of fear and anxiety and worry. And then there's this wonderful side that the prophet speaks about. Peace, love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, yeah. Aren't they fruit of the Spirit? You're catching the link, aren't you? You see, this analogy or illustration that God uses doesn't stop. It goes from beginning to end of Scripture. And that's the gospel. The gospel reminds me I can never be a good enough. I can't tape fruit onto my tree. Can you imagine if I had a peach tree in my yard and I wanted you to think good of me and I went over there and I stapled or attempted to staple peaches to my tree? They'd look pretty nasty in a day or two, wouldn't they? But so often, this is what we do in the church. You know how it is. You're in an argument with your wife and kids on the way to church, and you walk in and you get to the door and you go, okay, everybody put on your smile. You just stapled some stinky fruit. We're good at this. We are hypocrites from the beginning. Versus, Lord, I just blew it. Let me confess. Let me begin to start acting like Jesus. That's what gospel fluency does for us. That's why I think the prophet Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, not in his own effort. Blessed is that man whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. He doesn't fear when the hot things come, for its leaves remain green. And he's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What's the source of that tree? It's the Holy Spirit, the deep living water coming up through those roots. That's the idea. It's not this, you got to whoop up some goodness. Because you're not going to do it. It's going to be the Holy Spirit coming through you as you trust and rest in the faith of Christ. Do you see how that works? And I would submit to you, we need to start challenging ourselves in the gospel on a regular basis. We need to speak the gospel forwards, backwards. We need to go, oh. So right now, are you believing that if you please your boss, you're thinking that he's God? You said, what? I'm just asking a good question. I need you to ask me that, and you need to have me ask you these questions. Let me give you an exercise, and we're going to take a couple of weeks doing this. And some of you are going to go, but Pastor, you keep going over this. Well, yeah, we're going to go over it until we get it, until we learn it, until we practice it, and we live with it, because these are the fundamentals of the gospel. When I look at Paul and he says, this righteousness is from first to last, it's all about Jesus. We need to practice this. We need to know it. We need to live it so that when I poke you, you ooze Jesus. When you poke me, hopefully I ooze Jesus. And so this is not original. It's called a fruit-to-root exercise. It works with four questions. And these questions allow us to examine the fruit in our life when heat comes. Ask yourself when you have a problem. What am I doing or experiencing right now? And then secondly, go on and say, in light of what I'm currently doing or experiencing, what do I believe about myself right now? And then third, what do I believe God is doing or has done? And what do I believe that God is like? Now let me illustrate that, okay? We're going to look at these four questions in terms of the fruit. Notice we're going to be fruit inspectors, fruit to root exercise. So we start with the fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah, you got it? Okay, so we start there. And so the first question you ask yourself is, what am I doing or experiencing right now? I'll pick on a mama for right now, okay? Some of y'all are mamas. All of us can identify because we've seen that. And so we might ask this mom who's experiencing some struggles in life, what are you doing or experiencing right now? And she might say, I'm full of fear and anxiety. I'm experiencing a lot of worry. I worry about, you know, what will happen if my husband does or doesn't, or what will my kids do, or any of y'all. I mean, most of the women here can identify with what I'm asking, right? I think you guys can too, because you run into these kind of things. And so we have just identified fruit, haven't we, in life? What are you feeling or experiencing or doing? And then, second question, in light of what I'm experiencing, what do I believe about myself right now? Let's assume we're dealing with our mama here. And she says, worry, anxiety, fear. Okay, so what do you believe about yourself? I really need to be in control because my kids right now, you know, if they continue down this track, they're just going to go to, or, you know, if my husband, he doesn't do this, or if my neighbor does, you see how, what is that mama basically saying? I need to be in control and I'm not in control and I ain't happy about it. How many of y'all deal with that? I deal with that all the time. I want everything to work. I want y'all to get along as if y'all are actually brothers and sisters. And then I begin to worry. Oh, no, what'll happen? Will we lose somebody else? Or what? It's amazing how quickly we go to worry or anxiety and fear instead of Jesus. And the fruit will answer that question. That's why these questions are so helpful to be able to keep ourselves gospel-focused. I love, and I shared a couple of months ago, Tim Chester writes in his book, You Can Change. One of my favorite quotes in that book is he says this, behind every sin is a failure to believe a truth about God. Think about that. Behind every sin is a lie I believe about God. Works for me. The guy's got some wisdom. And so for this poor mama, as she's dealing with fear and anxiety and worry, she is believing, I need to be in control. Is that biblical? There is only one who is in control and sovereign. Who is that, Arthur? God Almighty. I mean, I knew I could depend upon my brother. God alone. I think of Moses as he stood before the Israelites and they're whining and complaining and rebelling and everything. And I still remember I had a seminary chapel and the pastor dramatized Moses. He's standing before these whiny, snot-nosed Israelites, and he is about at his wit's end, and he's going, God, I'm not in control! I'm not in control! And God's going, I know. No, you don't get it, God. I'm not in control! And God goes, I know. And Moses keeps on this tirade and finally goes, I'm not in control. You're in control! And God goes, I know. How many of you have that conversation with God? I have it more than I care to admit. I want to be in control. Because I'm full of the bad fruit, fear and anxiety and worry, because I'm not thinking gospel at that moment, am I? And so what I need to do, and the beauty of starting with these questions, what am I doing or experiencing? And in light of this, what do I believe? I need to ask myself, what kind of fruit am I getting? You can go to Galatians chapter 5. Starts at verse 19. The works of the flesh. This is the bad fruit, by the way. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's the bad fruit. How many of y'all have those? Don't put your hand up. Or, what's he do? Pick up in 22. But this which should be oozing out of us as Jesus believers, people who walk in faith every moment of every day, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so that's why when I ask you to examine with these first two questions, what's the fruit I'm getting right now? Is it the beginning of Galatians 5 or the ending? And unfortunately for me, it's too often the beginning. The fear, the anxiety, the worry. And so the third question is, what do I believe God is doing right now or has done? Let's go back to our mama. And this mama might say, I feel that God has really stopped loving me. He doesn't care enough about my kids right now to take care of them. I have to do this or that, or I have to get them out of this school, or put them in this school, or do this, or... It's amazing how we're control freaks, aren't we? And we're walking in unbelief. Or she might say, you know what, I feel like God has abandoned me right now. Now, most of us as believers, we go, no, God doesn't abandon. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But practically speaking, what's the truth we believe at that moment? We believe a lie about God. And that's why these questions stop and bring me back to the hope of the gospel. And then that's the fourth question. What do I believe God is like? And for this poor mama, the ugly, nasty, if you notice in your thing, I wrote on the far right side in your box, bottom right, it says, write out these statements in all their gory details. Because this stuff looks really bad on paper, I hate to tell you that. When you actually get honest with yourself and look at your thoughts, they're not pretty. This mama might basically say, I currently believe that my God is impotent and unloving. He can't control things. Oh, and you call yourself a Christian? Yeah. And I think, like that man who said, help me in my unbelief. What's the one promise? What's the one thing God promises to answer? When we say, help me in my unbelief, my God will give me the power of the Spirit, and I can then walk in the power of the gospel. That's what it means to be gospel fluent. When we take and we come face to face with our unbelief, which we have all the time. That, folks, is why we need to be gospel fluent. That's what we need to practice among one another. We need to train one another. And so you can take these questions, and that's your homework for this week. Take these questions. Take the second side of your bulletin. Write these questions down when you're struggling and answer them. Write them down in all their gory details and then burn them because you don't want the evidence around. Or maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ. That's what the body of Christ is about. You can share with them, and they can help you walk through. We're going to look next week. Okay, I've seen these things. How do I unpack this further? Because this is what it means to be gospel fluent. What's the simple answer? It's Jesus. Because here's the thing. All of us know this intellectually, but we don't live it. I can never be good enough or holy enough to please my God in heaven, can I? And my God loved me enough while I was yet a sinner, and he sent Jesus to die for me. And he also gives me the power of the Holy Spirit that I can each moment of every day walk in the power of the Spirit and glorify him. That's the gospel. How cool is that? And we can always be assured that God will give us that as we just simply say, help me in my unbelief. So there's your homework for the week. Use this chart. Do it every day before you go to bed. Get up in the morning. Actually, I think it's better at the end of the day, this chart. Because it's fresh in your mind what you've done. Use it to train and cry out to your God in the power of the gospel.